Well, I'm glad that Apostle Paul made the statement. He said, if in this life only we had hope of Jesus Christ, that we'd be of all men most miserable. I'm glad we have a hope someday. I remember years ago I had the privilege of meeting and being in church for several years with an elderly brother, and he always had such a sweet spirit. But he got real sick one winter and came down with double pneumonia and just lapsed into a coma. And they had him on antibiotics in the hospital and was trying to bring him back and breathing and everything, a machine. And it just looked like that Brother Stearns wasn't going to make it. But miraculously, he came out of it. And when he came out of it, he had this testimony. He said, Brother Darren, he told me personally, he said, Brother Darren, he said, I had a vision. He said, this light came. And he says, it got brighter and brighter. And he said, it felt so good. And he said, I heard a voice. And it was, I believe, the voice of the Lord. And he said, I felt a hand. And he said, you know that moon that you look at? He said, it was just like a little step away. He said, I was being carried away. He said, my dad, before he died, was a good Christian man. But before he died, he had diabetes so bad that they had to amputate one of his legs. He said, me being the older brother and some of the others back then, he said, they gave us that leg to bury out in the cemetery where Dad was going to be buried later on. He said that was the saddest thing, to take that little box and to bury that leg out there. And he said we cried all the way back to the house. And he said, but when I got to heaven, he said, I saw this long table. And people were sitting at the table. He said, they weren't saying anything. He said, but I saw my dad. And he said, my dad was sitting at that table. And then he said, I saw my dad raise up with his hands on the table or anything. And I realized that Dad no longer was a cripple. He no longer was an amputee. He said, Brother Darren, we got to make it. He said, we got to make it. We've got to make it. Church, this morning, I want to exhort you and admonish you this morning. Get close to the Lord. He said, if you'll draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. We're living in evil times, but you don't have to go back on God. You don't have to live afar off from God. You can live close to the Lord and have a relationship with Him that someday, when we cross over, we're all going to cross over, that we can have that testimony that we please God. Amen. Amen. I'd like for you this morning, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles into Psalms, the 40th chapter. If you will, I'd like for you to stand for the reading of the Word. Psalms, the 40th chapter, well-known scripture. This is David. David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. And beginning with the first verse, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also. Just didn't hear His cry, but also He brought me up out of the miry clay, a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Psalms 34, the sixth verse. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for Your many blessings and the presence that we felt this morning of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for calling me into the ministry. Most of all, for first saving my soul and filling me with the Holy Ghost and setting me up on a rock and delivering me, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for delivering me from that horrible pit. Thank You, Lord, for hearing my cry. God, I thank you, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity to be able to preach here this morning. Pray, Lord, that you'll anoint my mind and my mouth and my tongue that I might say the things that you want me to say and not to say those things that you don't want me to say. Lord, I ask that you anoint this congregation. Lord, you hear the cry of this people. Lord, you see each and every individual this morning, and you know what they're going through. I ask, Lord, that you deal with their hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, around these altars after a while. We pray, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it in your name. And the church says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thought this morning or yesterday while I was praying and studying for a message, and it just seemed like this has come back to me so many times, about there is a cry going out in the world. I tell you what, we get so busy sometimes as Christians, and we get so involved with our own carnal duties in life, and I'm not saying that a man should work. The Bible plainly states that we ought to work and that we ought to provide for our own household. For if a man doesn't provide for his own household, the Bible says he has denied the faith and worse than an infidel. But I believe sometimes that we get so caught up as Christians in this day and time that we're living in that we fail to hear the cry that's going up before God. There is a cry all across this world from hearts of men and women that's going up. They're crying out in bondage. They're crying out in pain. They're crying out in loneliness. They're crying out in sorrow. They're crying out in so many different things this morning and so many situations. God hears the cry this morning. I believe if we could pray and seek the Lord like we ought to, and Brother Penny this morning, if we could get a hold of God like we should, I believe that we also would hear the cry coming up from people. Many years ago when the Lord called me into the ministry, into the mission work, I remember very well as just a young man and 18 years old, and I had a lot of ambitions, and of course the devil's always going to fill your life with ambitions, vain ambitions, and I guess I had a bunch of them. But took a little trip down to the border of Mexico, and Brother Stan, I went across into Mexico, and as up to that point of time, God hadn't really dealt with my heart. I was just going along with a fellow evangelist, and his son was my best friend, and we were going along more or less for the ride, and got down there, though, and we went across into old Mexico, and I saw those little children in the orphanage that we went to coming out, and it was about 40-something degrees outside, and they came out with just little shorts on and no shirts and no shoes, and something happened to my heart that morning. I mean, God smote my heart when I saw those little children and how that they were, and God showed me that I could be useful in the ministry, and that I might, if I would follow Him, that I could preach the gospel to those people. And how God did that was a sort of a strange way. I was working there. I finally decided that I was going to stay there at Border Mission and work in this mission where that from 500 to 800 Mexican people would come across each service. And I was there just as a flunky working and dealing out clothes and food and different things. And I really hadn't accepted the call to preach yet, but I really did have a desire to work for God there and work among the Hispanic people. And one day, Sister Morgan, that was the founder of the work, her and Brother Morgan were the founders of that work, went there in 1954, but she came to me one morning, and she asked me, she said, Brother Reuben's not going to be here today, and said, would you get a message ready to preach to these people? And I said, oh, Sister Morgan, I'm not a preacher. I can't preach to all those people. She said, well, Brother Ramon will interpret for you. And all you have to do is just get a little message. Brother Reuben's not here. And I said, oh, I can't preach. And I felt like when she left me, I wasn't even saved any longer. I mean, I felt bad, Brother Penny. And so I felt bad, and I went and repented and prayed and went and found Sister Morgan. And I said, I'll go ahead and preach for Sister Morgan this morning or this afternoon. And I got a message ready, and I was so nervous. And I've never lost nervousness, by the way. But anyway, I was so nervous. I was going to have to preach to all those Mexican people. When I saw, lo and behold, Brother Reuben came in the service. I thought, well, this is all right. And so Sister Morgan came up to me. She said, you're not going to have to preach. Brother Reuben had a flat tire. And so he was just late for the service. So he's going to go ahead and preach. And so when Brother Reuben got up and preached, though, he preached on the exact same message that I had outlined and marked, the exact same scripture and the exact same thought. Well, I thought that was pretty a coincidence, you know. And so 10 days later on Sunday, they always had visiting preachers come in. They would ask one of them to preach. And it was on a Sunday, exactly 10 days later. And the exact same thing happened to me. Sister Morgan came up, said, there's no visiting preachers today, and would you preach? And I said, well, I'll try. So I got a different message, couldn't preach the same message that I had because Reuben had preached it. And so I got me a different one and got the scripture where John 10th chapter, the 10th verse. And I was shaking, boy, because there was like 800 people there that day. And then I saw Sister Morgan right before the service with this elderly man and woman. She came up and introduced them to me. She said, this brother helped us when we first came to Texas. This brother and his wife helped us get this mission established. And she introduced them to me and turned around and walked back. And then she came back to me. She said, Brother Dearden, I know I've done this to you once before, but would you allow this preacher to preach this this afternoon? Because he's just passing through and he hasn't been through in long. I said, oh, Sister Morgan, sure, go ahead. You're not going to hurt my feelings whatsoever. And so when I went back and sat down, though, in my seat, it dawned on me that if this man preaches the same message that I've got marked in my Bible, then I know, Lord, you've called me to preach. And Brother Stan, he got up and he said, I'm going to take my text from John 10th chapter, the 10th verse. And I was over there crying. Probably people thought it was strange that I was just over there crying. But I knew God had called me to preach. And during that process, I didn't have time to tell anybody what I was crying about. Brother Ramon Garza, that was interpreting for the gringos, he had a church, pastored a church down in Old Mexico, about 60 miles down, drove an old 48 Chevrolet truck up there. It was rusted out all over with all of his kids and everything in the back of it. And after church, after the service, he said, Brother Darren, while I was up preaching, interpreting, he said, the Lord dealt with me to ask you to come and preach for me. And just come down, be with me. You can preach every night, and I'll bring you back Thursday. This is a Sunday. And so I accepted the invitation and got in that old truck along with all of his six or eight kids. And we went down through Mexico, Mexican style. And I got down to his little church. And I got up that night. I know I'm taking a lot of time, but I'm getting somewhere. But got up in that church that night, and that little church is packed out with people like they do in Mexico. And God gave me the message. I've never preached on it since then. But God gave me the message where Jesus was in the temple, and he said, know ye not that I must be out about my Father's business. And I preached about the business of the Lord, what his business was on earth. And Brother Penny, that night, the Lord mightily anointed me. I heard other young preachers say that they got up the first few times and fell, flopped. Well, not my first message. God got a hold of me, and the altars were full afterwards, and God used me that night. And I was so happy that I couldn't go to sleep. They gave me a place to stay up on that cement platform to sleep because his house is so small. And it didn't have any room in there. And they gave me a little place up on that old rickety church. And I set up. It wasn't because it was so uncomfortable. I guess it was. But to an 18-year-old, you know, nothing's uncomfortable when you're 18 years old. And sat there. And I couldn't go to sleep. And way in the middle of the night, I was praying. And I heard a little baby crying off in the distance. And I heard that baby crying. And then I heard that, like, the mother trying to get up. And I guess it was the mother that was getting up and trying to calm it down. And the Lord spoke to me that night when I heard that baby cry in that village. And it was just as clear as an audible voice. And he said, "You hear the cry of that baby." He says, "But the cry is coming up from those that are in bondage of sin and those that are in desperation is so much louder than that baby and so much more than that baby." You know what? I determined that night that I was going to work for God. I determined that night that I was going to try to win souls for God. And we did. And Rose and I, we've gone a lot of places and preached the gospel. And before I met Rose, I went to a lot of places and preached the gospel. I seen Rose's hair almost turn white from the dust in the villages in Mexico. And I'm not saying that for you to feel sorry for, but I'm telling you, God put that in her heart also to do the work of God in those villages where it's uncomfortable and it's hot and it's miserable. And you're in a little 8-foot camper and you feel like you can't hardly breathe sometimes for claustrophobia, for being in such a tight space, because we'd stay in there not just for a day or a night camping out, but we'd be in those villages for days and days preaching the gospel and staying in there all day long. And you're never alone in Mexico. I always sing that song, "No, Never Alone." No, never alone, because you've always got a bunch of little brown-faced kids staring in through every little crack and every window. But you know what? We did it because we heard the cry of those that were in bondage. We heard the cry. Aren't you glad that God heard your cry one day and sent someone or somebody by a messenger of the Lord and the Holy Ghost that he heard your cry when you was in the pit? You couldn't help yourself. You couldn't get out. You couldn't help yourself at all. And you cried out. You was wounded in that ditch. You was way down where not even a shepherd's hook could get a hold of you. But God in his love reached a way down for you. And he reached way down in the gutter of sin and pulled you up out and delivered you and put your feet on a rock and gave you a song in your heart and cleansed you up and set your and established your goings. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm feeling this morning. We got in those villages and preached the gospel in different places, and there's several highlights. We were able to establish churches in different places. Some of the men that stands out in my mind, though, I remember that we were trying to hold services there in one of the villages in Mexico. And with my Spanish at the time, it was limited. And I'd have to get up and start the service out with my old guitar. My guitar playing was limited, too, by the way. And we'd get up, Rose and I'd get up in the service and thank God for the little children, learn them songs and start singing. And the older, the adults would just more or less sit back. We'd have crowds of 300 and 400 every night coming into the church and preach. I'd preach, seemed like I'd preach my heart out to them. No one would, they'd come and pray. Catholic people that I know the Catholic ways know how to pray, but I was wanting them to pray through. I was wanting them to really get a hold of God and pray through and get saved. And they'd continue in their ways, and I'd hear about it, different ones being drunk and different ones. And it just didn't seem like we was getting anywhere. And I knew that this people needed to be set free from a lot of superstitions and religious beliefs and that was binding them. And I told Rose one night, I said, tonight, we'd been there for about 3 or 4 weeks, I guess, every night. I said, tonight, if there's not a breakthrough tonight, I guess we'll just pack up and move on. I said, I'm just tired preaching to the people, and they're not changing. But, you know, that was my mistake. The Word of God is like a hammer. It may not bust that stone right away, stony heart, but it's working on it. And there was a man there by the name of Jose. Of course, there's a bunch of Jose's in Mexico. But anyway, Brother Jose was a drunk. And he would come down. There was an old dry arroyo riverbed behind the church. building. He'd come down through there and holler out drunk, "Hallelujah!" You know, that's more or less what they would call us as holy rollers. And he'd carry on. He'd mock the services. Well, this night, he and his wife were there in the back of the church when I got up. And that service started off different. I mean, the Lord was in that service that night. And I don't even know what I preached on, but it made a little call, altar call. And Brother Jose came out of the dark, out of the back of the church. And him and his wife, he came down front. Tears was running down his face. I knew God was dealing with him. And he got down and he started praying. And God gloriously saved him that night. The Lord gloriously saved him. And delivered him from alcohol. You know, I wanted him to tell it. He got up and he was so happy. But, you know, sometimes you wonder, because you wonder if it's going to stick, you know. But I really thought it would stick. But a few weeks later, we were giving out clothing. And Brother Jose's wife was up there. Rose would always give the clothing to, measured up to him. And Brother Jose's wife was inside. I heard Brother Jose out there talking to some of those guys. And, of course, he's talking in Spanish. And I was listening real careful. And he said, "You know, the other day I was walking down the arroyo, and my friend," he named him, his friend said, "Come on up there and drink a little bit of this tequila with me." He said, "You know what? I told him I'm not going to do that." He said, "Because God delivered me and set me free." You know what? I about had a Holy Ghost fit inside when I heard that, because I knew God had gotten hold of Brother Jose. God not only got a hold of Brother Jose and delivered him from alcoholism, but called him to preach, and he started preaching in his own village and winning souls for God and his family, and God saved his family. There was another man in that village. I'm trying to hurry this morning, but there was another man in the village that was Brother Martin, and Brother Martin was a roughie. He was, the stereotype Mexican that you see in the movies with a he didn't have the cross bullets on him, on his vest, but he just looked rough. And Martin would come, and he was real quiet in the service. I didn't know Martin had partaken in the murder of three federal policemen just a few months before that we had started preaching there. I had no idea. I knew that he looked rough, and he fit the, of a murderer. But Martin would sit in the back of the church, and or stand, rather, in the dark, in the back entrance of the church. And he would come to the service and then leave. One night after everybody had gone, I mean, it's pitch dark when there's no electricity or lights, and it's pitch dark. And we were in our little camper, and we got the knock on the door. Well, you're a little bit hesitant about going to the door, you know. And but I went to the door, and it was Martin. There he was standing in the dark, and he said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you outside." And Brother Stan, I didn't know what to expect. And so Brother Jerry, I went out there, and he said, I want to know something. I'd like to pray. Yo quiero orar. And I said, okay. We went over to the little church, and he got down on his knees and that cement floor and began to pour his heart out to God. Not long after he gave his heart to the Lord, the federal policeman came in and arrested him and charged him with murder and took him away to prison. And we'd go and visit him. One problem Martin had, though, he didn't know how to read or write. And so a Bible wasn't going to do him any good, even though he wanted a Bible. And we got him a Bible. But a Bible wasn't going to do him any good. But we'd go, and some of the brethren, Brother Jose and his wife, would go over there and visit him often and talk to him about the Lord. And I always remember when I visited him, he was, "Oh, this is a horrible, wicked place, Brother Darren, but I'm still serving God." I say, "Keep on serving God, Brother Martin. Keep on serving the Lord." Now, in Mexico, when you get sentenced, it's never commuted. But because of some technicalities, they commuted his sentence. He only stayed there a year and about three quarters, a year and about 10 months. He stayed in prison. And was let loose and came and gave his testimony that God had kept him even in church, and how God had visited him in church and in the prison, rather. And he turned out to be our song leader of the church. And you say, how could he be a songwriter when he didn't know how to read or write? I don't know, but he memorized them songs, and he could get up and sing one after another. You remember Brother Paul Altenberger, Brother Penny, maybe many of you remember Brother Paul Altenberger could go in one chorus after another. Well, Brother Martin Cerillo was Paul Altenberger's counterpart. I mean, he could go in one song after another. And God heard his cry when he was down and out. God heard his cry when he felt so bad of what he had committed. And God heard the cries of these people. And I want to tell you, that was back in the 1990s and 1980s. But I want to tell you, God is still hearing the cry of people today that are crying out to him and calling on his name. If you'll cry out to him this morning, if you're in sin, if you're backslid this morning, if you're a Christian and just struggling this morning, I guarantee you, if you'll call out to the Lord, he'll hear your cry this morning, because he makes no exception of person this morning. He's not a respecter of person. He loves you just as much as he loves me, and he loves me just as much as he loves you. Aren't we privileged to have a wonderful God this morning like that? Amen. There's a man in the Bible. The Bible speaks in Mark, the 5th chapter. Jesus was preaching to the multitudes in the 4th chapter of Mark. And coming to the 35th verse in the 4th chapter, Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Here's a great multitude here, Lord. This is nice preaching to all these people here. Why don't we just stay here? Aren't you glad that God hears the cry of other people, and he just doesn't bless one group of people, but that he blesses all?
Amen.
Amen. We was on a train in India, traveling. I said it took us 30-something hours to fly to India. We met the brother of the work in Bombay, India, a sea of people, people stacked like cordwood along the city streets, homeless. I'm not talking about 100, I'm talking about thousands and thousands of people at night when you travel along in the rickshaws, just lined up, whole families. And then we caught a train the next day. Went 12 hours. I said, "Brother Dupe, I sure hope you don't have a heart attack or something happens to you, because we'll be in trouble. We have no idea where we're at." And people were getting aboard the train, off the train, aboard the train, every little bit. This train was stopping along the way. This young man got on board the train, an Indian man. He had, you know, the whole bit. He had the ash on his forehead where he'd been to the temple. And he sat back. And those Indian people love to talk to Americans in English. They love to practice their English. And his English was broken, but it was real good. And we got to talk, and he asked me why I was there. And then he pulls out a little card, and he goes, "This is the one I serve. This is the one I live for." And it was he says, "This is a holy man." And we got to talking about it. And I told him how the Lord had saved me, how the Lord had delivered me. And more than that holy man, he will do the same for you. And he was so interested in listening to the story. And I said, "Brother Dupte, a man is here. He can speak your language." So we went back in the other car and got with him, and Brother Duke Dave began to talk to him. And he kept shaking his head like the Indians do in agreement. And pretty soon tears welled up in his eyes, and he's shaking his head. And he had to get off the train, but I could see that his heart was crying out, "Brother Penny, for the things of God." And Brother Duke Dave wrote down his address to give him a Bible. He'd never had a Bible in his life. And he kept saying to us, "My heart is so happy. My heart is so happy. I'm so glad I met you. My heart is so happy." You know, he got off that train, and I had to cry and say, "Lord, help me. that I might be able to reach out to these people. You know, because they're living a miserable life. If you're living without Christ this morning, you're living a miserable life. This man, the Bible says in the 5th chapter, and they came over to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out off the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And the 5th verse says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Crying and cutting himself with stones. I see our younger generation today, and no disrespect to some of the things they're doing, but I see some of the things they do to their own body. I see some of the things that they're doing with their minds and with their physical, taking drugs. I was a young person one time, and I'm ashamed to say I got into drug usage and drug addiction. But my heart was crying out to God. And there was this void in my heart. And I want to tell you the reason why we see young people and we see people doing the things that they're doing today. It's not because they like doing that so much. It's because their heart's crying out for the Savior, the Master, and their heart's crying out to God. I want to tell you, we need to get a burden this morning, Christian people, and we need to hear the cry. We need to pray to the Lord until all the carnal things are muffed and deaf, and that we hear the cry of the people that's going up to God and get in tune with God and do a work for God this morning and get right with God and quit following God afar off and quit following the Lord so far away and living in a lukewarm condition. I'm not saying this morning to be critical, but we need to move up with the Lord this morning. We're living in the last days. People are crying out. People are in bondage. People are in sin. The devil has them in his vices this morning, and we need, by the power of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord, to break the yoke of bondage and destroy the yoke of Satan. This man was crying. You'll read in the other Gospels, it wasn't that he had always been this way. He'd had a home at one time. The other Gospels tell him, Jesus says, go back to your own home, your own house. That tells me that he had a house. That tells me that he was successful enough to own his own house. Another place, he wasn't always friendless, because Jesus told him to go back to your friends. You know what Satan and sin will do? It'll take a decent person and turn them into a bum. Amen. One more incident in my life. I had an uncle, my mother's brother, that was in World War II, was honorable, fought the Germans, got the victory in Europe, and he helped get it. He was a flamethrower operator, got medals for that, but came back a broken man because of all the things that he saw and all the things that he did himself. Came back a drunk. When Korean War broke out, he volunteered to go in the Korean War. They took him in. He came back battle fatigued and still with more honor, honorable discharge. But he was a broken man, began to drink, lost his family. My aunt left him. My aunt died later on away from him. His son, Tommy, hated his own dad because of what Uncle Fred would do to him, tie him up and beat him. And my cousin, Debbie, his own daughter, disowned him. And my Uncle Fred got in prison several times because of his drinking and violence. No one could go around. I went out there one time, out by the Lake of Herron, and I was fishing. And Uncle Fred came down there with a .22 rifle and shot all around me and made me... made me want to leave it real fast. my fishing trip was over. But just a wicked man. He blew out, he shot out all the window lights of my grandma and grandpa's house, his own mom and dad, was put in jail for it. No one could talk to him about the Lord. When my mother got saved, just a week after I got saved, and my mom and dad got saved, and when she tried to talk to Uncle Fred, and he cussed her out, and others had cussed him out. Uncle Fred was a hermit. He lived in an old house, and just often no electricity or running water, and it was falling down. He lived by himself, but no one realized what was going on inside Uncle Fred's heart, that he was crying out, that he was broken, that was lonely, and that the devil had him bound with alcohol. And there were some good old Baptist people came in the community. A young Baptist minister took over the local independent Baptist church. And Brother Stanley, he was out visiting with a couple other brothers and drove by that old grown-up house and saw my Uncle Fred out there with some hunting dogs or whatever and stopped. And Brother Penny got out and went and said, I'm the new preacher in the area, and I'd just like to invite you to church. And he said, well, there's no way I can go. I don't have a car. My license has been suspended for years. And he said, that's all right. If you'll want to come, we'll come by and pick you up Sunday morning. And he said, well, I just might do that. That's more than anybody had ever gotten out of Uncle Fred. That morning, the preacher told us, all of us, said, I drove by not thinking that he'd even be there. Said, there he was, standing out by the road. Said, we picked him up and we took him to church. And said, he got in that church that morning and he said he started crying. And said, this rough man started crying. And said he hit that altar. He said, we're Baptists. He said, you know, we're a little bit formal. He said, but if I ever saw a holy roller that morning, I saw one in your Uncle Fred. Said God got a hold of his heart and saved him. And the joy of the Lord came in his heart. And said he rolled from one end of that church altar all the way to the other in praising the Lord and crying. And he got up from there and went out and began to make things right with different individuals right away. He called up my mom, and my mom, it was around Thanksgiving, and told her, and mom fixed him a mincemeat pie. That was his favorite, and took some other thing, or pumpkin pie, rather, and it was some other favorite things, and took them out to him. And so they sat down. Mom said, sat down, sort of strange, and said, he said, now, Vertel, he said, let's pray over this pie this morning, this afternoon. And got to praying over that pie and said the Lord fell there on them and said he got to laughing and crying at the same time. Said they forgot all about eating. And God began, just really did a work. And you know why? Because God heard the cry. God heard the cry of Uncle Fred. But you know what? There was another man involved in that. That young Baptist preacher and his friends, his brethren, also heard that cry when they saw that old man standing up there. Amen. Amen. This man cried out, and from heaven, the Lord came down and went over. They crossed over and left the multitude, found this man. And we know the story how that he was set free. The Bible says when they came out that he was clothed and in his right mind. I'd like for you to stand to your feet this morning. I know I've been pretty long this morning. Please forgive me. I didn't know the order of the service. I didn't know how much time I was supposed to take. But I don't apologize for what I said this morning. The Lord told Moses, he said, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard the cry of my people. But before he told him that, Moses, the Bible says, he saw the burning bush. And when he turned away, what did he turn away? He turned away from his flock. He turned away from everything and put his attention on God. When he turned away, the Bible says, not before, but when he turned away, God spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, I have seen the affliction. Now I've heard their cry. I've heard their cry. I'd like for you to bow your heads this morning. No one looking around. How is it with your heart? And if someone wants to come to the music, that would be fine. How is it with your life this morning? Are you crying out to God? God hears those cries. You may not be vocal this morning. And you may be a person that just lets everything just sort of build up inside. I'd like to say this morning, there's one that cares, and His name is Jesus. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. And He loves us as a father, a worldly father, an earthly father, could never love us. I love my children so much, I'd give my life for them without even thinking. I'd give my life for my wife without even thinking. I love my children enough this morning, whatever it took for them to be saved, I would do it. But there's things that my children struggle with, that I struggle with. There's a cry in my heart also. You know what I found out though? Our Heavenly Father, there's no limit with Him. There's no limit with Him. If you're lost this morning and undone, judgment is coming. The Lord can give you the joy of knowing that you're saved this morning. How is it with your soul this morning? Have you been crying out? You don't have to be old to have problems. Young children are committing suicide. It's amazing. It's terrible, but it's amazing. Young children are thinking about taking their lives and do so on a regular basis. I mean, we're living in a world that's in turmoil. But there's peace in the midst of the storm with Jesus. And Jesus does hear your cry this morning. We've been going to the prison up there in Shawnee Correctional a few weeks ago. And when I gave the altar call, a man came down front and prayed. He said, I've never been in a church service before. It was all strange to me to hear people praising God and singing songs like that. He testified a week later. He said, but I know why they're that way now. He said, all week I felt lighter than a feather. All of my troubles, he said, and burdens. This was from a sinner, an ignorant person that had never known the Word of God. He says, all my burdens were taken away. And he says, all week I've just been feeling lighter than a feather. In prison, but free. There's a lot of people out of prison that are bound. I'd much rather be in a prison cell, a 6x9 cell, and know that God had saved me by His grace and have the peace of the Lord in my heart and be free from sin than to walk and go anywhere I wanted to go and be so bound with sin and so bound with so many cares of life. And not know the Savior. Is there one this morning that would like to give their heart to the Lord? Is there one? Just raise your hand this morning if you feel like that you need Jesus this morning. Is there one? Say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. My heart is crying out. My heart is crying out. I want my life. I want my life. I want to have peace with the Lord. Amen. Thank you for your honesty this morning. Is there another? Amen. Is there another this morning? God will hear your cry this morning. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. Psalms 34, he says, he heareth the poor crieth, and he heareth their cry. Amen. As church members this morning, as Christians, we ought to want to get closer to God and allow him to use us in our everyday life that we might hear the cry of those that come around us. There's people that come around us and, how you doing? How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. They're not really doing fine. They're just putting up fronts. They really have problems. And we need to have compassion. Compassion. Jesus looked on the multitude, and he had compassion. Aren't you glad he looked on you one day and had compassion? Let's find us a place to pray this morning. Those that raise their hands and us as Christians, let's find us a place to pray. Young people this morning, dedicate your life to God. Quit living so close to the world that the world can't tell if you're a Christian or not. And serve God with all your heart. And he'll use you this morning. And your life will be blessed. As it was mentioned a while ago, I lost my first wife to malaria on the mission field. One that I love so dear. I'm sick. I lost my health this morning because of doing mission work. But I'd gladly do it all over again to win. So you know why? Because it's the most blessed life of going is when you're out winning souls for God. Let's pray this morning. Amen. Amen.
People said I'd never make it. They said I'd never see it through. They don't know what keeps me going. I guess they never have met you. You know my life was in shambles until the day you came along. You turned my tears into laughter, and you gave me a brand new song. And I'm still holding on. Lord, I'll never let you go. You gave me a smile. You touched my heart. You touched my soul. And the bridges that's behind me, Lord, I've burned them to the ground. And I'm still holding. Cause you're the best thing I've ever found. Voted likely not to prosper. Was left hanging over my head. I'd never count for nothing. No, that's what most people say. Well, I've been known to be unsettled. Never stayed around too long. But Lord, you're the treasure I've been searching for. So I'm still holding on. I'm still holding on. Lord, I'll never let you go. You gave me a smile. Touch my heart, you touch my soul. And the bridges that's behind me, Lord, I've burned them to the ground. And I'm still holding on, 'cause you're the best thing I've ever found. I'm still holding on, Lord, I'll never let you go. You gave me a smile, you touched my heart, you touched my soul, and the bridges that's behind me, Lord, I've burned them to the ground. And I'm still holding on, 'cause you're the best thing I've ever found.